I have some stuff in my bag here this morning. A select few will get to pick from the bag. Would you like to go first, young lady?
Sure.
So before you pick it out, do you think it's going to be something good, something bad, based on what you know about me and the things I like to do? What do you think you're going to receive? I can make the promise that if you would like to, you can stick your hand into the bag and pull out one. Do you think it's going to be good, bad? What do you think, based on what you know about me? Okay, so she doesn't quite trust me. Just one. Okay, what'd you get? She got a chocolate. All right. Would you like to? What do you think? What do you think you're gonna get?
Something good.
Well, she's also seen that you got something good.
Yeah,
what'd you get?
Same thing she did.
Same thing she did. Some dark chocolate. What do you think you're gonna get? Chocolate, David.
I'm gonna get something for my wife.
Get something for your wife. What do you think? Do you think it's gonna be? Yeah. So they've all got chocolate. What do you think you're gonna receive, based on what you've seen? So what do you think you're going to get? You're not sure? Are you overthinking something for once in your life?
I think I'm going to get something not good.
No, something not good. Okay. Apparently David doesn't trust me.
But I know a chocolate feels like.
He got chocolate. All right, last for Anna. Do you think you're going to get something good or something not good? They all got chocolate. Do you think you're going to get chocolate or something else? I think it's probably going to be chocolate. All right. Stick your hand in there. And Anna got chocolate. It was all chocolate in this bag. There was nothing bad. Unless you don't like dark chocolate, then you can talk to the people that do like dark chocolate. Okay. I'm sorry. Share with everybody. I'm sorry. Here you go, middle. You all ready to catch in the middle? All right. I have some more afterwards. After we partake of the Lord's Supper, you can have some dark chocolate. So it was all dark chocolate in there. It was all chocolate in the bag. It was all the same thing. And so by the time it got to Anna, Anna knew what to expect because she saw, well, the four people before her, they all got the same thing. They all got dark chocolate. Her expectation, her level of confidence that she would receive dark chocolate increased because she saw and has learned from experience. And as we read more about the Lord and his scriptures, as we experience him more in our lives, we can have the same thing happen in our lives where, all right, Lord, I expect that something good is going to come of this. I expect that your hand, you're working mightily in my life. I might not be a dark chocolate person, but I understand that dark chocolate is good for me, even if perhaps it's a little bit too bitter for my personal taste buds, but that's my problem, Lord, because my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I'll confess I'm not a dark chocolate person, I'm not really a chocolate person. I'll eat it just because, well, I'm husky and I like to eat, and if it's there, I'll eat it. But as we experience the Lord, we can know and learning from experience, God, you're doing something good here. I can trust what I'm about to get myself into. Your hand is on this, and Lord, you're doing mighty things. And we're going to see that in our scripture here today as Peter and John, they're going to go back to their friends, as the scripture calls it, the other disciples, the other followers of Jesus Christ, having just the Lord's healed this lame man in Solomon's portico. They've 1,000 to 2,000 people come to know Jesus, but they've been arrested because this isn't computing with what the leaders of the Jews are saying. So they've been arrested. They've been warned not to speak in Jesus' name, as we talked about last week. Peter said, well, whether it's right or wrong for me to speak in Jesus' name, that's for you to decide. I have to be obedient to God. He does it bold. He speaks boldly. He speaks lovingly. He speaks firmly. He speaks graciously. Now he's going to come back to the disciples and address them. So let me pray for our time here this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are consistent in your love. You're incredibly consistent, God. We often feel like this world is in turmoil, and it is. Our lives may be chaotic, and they are, but it's all in your hands. Help us to understand everything happening is happening for your good, for your glory. Lord, may you speak through your word and your servant this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as you see on the screen, we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Not going to cover a lot of ground, but we're going to cover some important ground. And we will have a service here this evening, and we're going to unpack a little bit more boldness. I forgot what I prepared, but it's going to be good stuff. It's already written down, so I didn't have to remember it. So if you come back tonight at 4:30, or 6:30 rather, we'll be talking about that. So let me go ahead and read the entire passage. It says, starting in verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. Remember, once again, the chief priests, the elders, they had threatened them, told them not to say anything in the name of Jesus. They're not focusing on the miracle. They're not focusing on the fact that Jesus, in the name of Jesus, this lame man was healed. But the scripture's focusing in on this encounter that they had. And well, what the leader said, this is disrupting the status quo. They're used to miracles, and it's not in a bad way. It's just become mundane. Oh, yeah, a lame guy, 40-plus years old, he walked. Big whoop. It happens every day. But I believe they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're expecting God to do wonderful things. They're expecting him to move. 5,000 people have come to know him in the past 2-3 months, however long it's been. That's pretty impressive. God is on the move. So for them, these leaders to speak out, to be arresting folks, they didn't really expect that. They kind of expected things to kind of bloom. And, of course, Peter and John not coming back the night before would be troublesome for them. So they, once again, the priests and leaders said they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And as I mentioned before, Peter and John said, well, whether it is right in the sight of God to, right in the sight of God, to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. What do I do? Listen to man or listen to what God has clearly said? For we cannot speak but of what we have seen and what we have heard. We covered all this last week. I can only do what God has commanded me to say. So this is all what had happened. And they told them all about this. And after the group of them, they've heard this, they've heard being warned and everything, and oftentimes when we hear about that there's trouble on the horizon, there's trouble coming closer to us, our immediate reaction is we pray for the hedge of protection. That's a common prayer for us. Lord, protect us. Don't let any of this bad stuff come to us. We pray, Lord, give me peace. We pray, Lord, once again, keep it away from us. We'll even pray against our enemies, against those who are wishing to cause us harm. But this isn't how they respond here. And once again, the scripture here, the book of Acts, this is descriptive and not prescriptive. This is describing what had happened. We can glean spiritual truths from it, but it's not prescribing, this is what you must say when you're in this situation. This is what you must always do. This is describing how they filled with the Holy Spirit, how they responded when they heard about this. Verse 24, and when they heard it, I'll go ahead and just read the whole prayer and then we'll dissect it. When they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and the signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So this is how they respond in prayer. Once again, there's no hedge of protection prayer here. Not that Lord is not the great protector of his flock. In fact, you see somewhat of the opposite. Lord, you predicted bad stuff was going to happen. You predestined it to happen. I'm sorry if you're not a predestination type of person. We're not talking salvific. You can go ahead and argue about that at 12:05 with somebody else in the parking lot. Or I guess with me, we can have that debate. But they were predestined. All this bad stuff was predestined to happen. God set it ahead beforehand. So getting back to the beginning, when they heard it, they lift up their voices together to God. So this was a unified, this wasn't just Peter as the leader, the one filled perhaps the most with the Holy Spirit, the one most in tune with what God is saying. This is the entire body. They're all responding with this one heart. Remember, we had read before that together they had all things in common. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread. They were together in prayer, that they were in one heart in unity. And Luke is going to repeat that again next week for us. It's an important attribute of this early church. So all together, they're spiritually aligned with Jesus. They lift up their voices together with God and say, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and everything in them. They start out with Sovereign Lord. Translated, this is absolute master. Sovereign Lord, master of all. Perhaps you have different translations in your Bibles. This is within the New Testament, this is a semi-rare Greek word. It's not used all the time. But it's to show that he is absolute master over all these things. Man, all this tough stuff is coming in. God, where are you? And sometimes our hearts feel that. I'd be lying, you'd be lying to say, man, all this bad stuff going on, it feels like the walls are crumbling in. God, where are you? But that's the benefit of walking with the Lord, being filled with the Holy Spirit. They know God is there. They say, God, you're the absolute master. You have your hand on all of this stuff. How do we see that you're absolute master? You made the heaven and the earth. You made everything up there. You made everything down here, Genesis 1. Plus, you made everything in all of them. That's an incredible act. We try to be often absolute masters of whatever in our lives. We never get to that point of absolute master, but God, by his nature, he is absolute master. He has created all of this, so they put their minds, their thoughts back in proper perspective, that this is the God who is in charge of all this stuff going on. God is powerful. God is sovereign. God is in absolute control over all these systems in which he created, which, by the way, is everything. God, you are in control of everything with your absolute authority. They start off praying this way. Sovereign Lord, you made all of this. And they continue. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. So God is speaking through David, spoke through the mouth of David, his servant. This isn't the bond servant word. This is the slave. This is also the word child. Can be translated different ways based on the context. I think at this point probably most appropriate, since God is the absolute master, so in context, David is God's slave. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm here. So he said these words by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who spoke through David with Psalm 2, 1 through 2. So the original context, obviously, is that of the rulers of David's age. That's what he was seeing around him. But prophetically, this was fulfilled in Christ. Prophetically, as they're going to say in the next couple of verses, this is being still fulfilled in the apostolic day after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to heaven. Why do you, or why do the Gentiles and nations of the people rage? Why do they noisily assemble? Why did they plot in vain? Why are they plotting in vain against the one that the Lord has anointed? Remember, if the Lord has placed this person in charge, if you're noisily coming against them, if you're coming against God, well, that's not going to turn out very well for you. It's going to, if your attempt is to overthrow whatever is going on here with God, that's not going to end up very well. It's going to be in vain. Certainly God is going to use that for his glory. He'll perhaps change your heart or whatever is going on there, but he's going to achieve his purpose, whatever he wants to do. How can you accomplish or ultimately accomplish what you desire if it's opposed to the will of the sovereign God, who is the absolute ruler of all things? We may get short-term victories, but ultimately God's going to get that win. And we remember last week, Peter responding to the leaders of the Jews. They said, you all are the builders. Remember, you rejected this capstone, the cornerstone. You set it aside over here. And so while you were building up the religion, you had the teachings of Moses and all the other prophets and all this wonderful stuff that God has revealed. And this even applies to us today. As we build our religion, our Christianity, what we understand of God, even before we know who Jesus is, we think, well, you know, love should certainly be in there. And when we see that throughout the world, it might be misplaced. Well, you gotta love people. You gotta love animals. How can you come against this people group or these folks with these feelings or urges? Yeah, there should be love in there. But all this comes crumbling down if you're trying to build this arch without that piece in the middle to hold it all together. It all comes crumbling down. You've rejected it. Ultimately, this isn't going to work. You might have your belief system here for now, and that might do you well. You might even have your group of thousands or millions of people who come around you, but then it's going to come crumbling down. Verse 26, kings and earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. Once again, picturing against David, but then against Jesus. Against the Lord, against his anointed one. They were set themselves. This is what God said would happen. This is what did happen. And this is what continues to happen. Verse 27, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Lord, you'd already decided this was going to happen. This is what was going to happen with the people. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God is sovereign over all these things. It might look like, oh no, these things are coming up against us. Okay, they've come after Jesus and they're now coming up against us. Well, this is what God said was going to happen. This is what needed to happen. Remember, Jesus needed to die on the cross for our sins. If Jesus doesn't die on the cross, we have no payment for our sins. And it's left to us. And I really don't want to pay for my sins. That's not going to work out very well. So God is set against your holy servant, this holy one. Jesus was set apart. This servant, the same word as before with David, whether servant or child. It could be both. Once again, it's with the Father. I don't know whether it's servant or child. We don't need to get too much into that. But Jesus was truly God's servant. Whatever the Father said, he said. Whatever the Father did, he did. Jesus was anointed by God. What awesome power he has. And you can see there's this excitement growing here with what God's doing, even as it seems like things are getting worse and worse, but there's excitement with Peter. the Roman leaders, the Roman people, the people of Israel, all gathered together against Jesus. And what were they doing? Well, they thought they were doing their own will. But they were doing whatever the hand of God had decided. Yes, he was using their fallen nature, their flesh. But they were just doing what God said would happen. What was predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your words with all boldness. So they've acknowledged, and Lord, this has been your hand with everything that's going on here. And there's no prayer, once again, of safety. There's no prayer for them to stop doing this because, well, they know that's not God's will for them to necessarily stop doing this, to stop the threats. If they had, we know, we've read this book before. We understand what has happened, what's going to happen. With their threats, it helps to spread Christianity. It helps them to disperse them amongst the region. So don't pray, Lord, stop this. They understand that this stuff needs to happen, and God's going to use it for his incredible glory. But they do say, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Because this is going to get intimidating. Okay, once you can stand up and get in trouble, and you perhaps get beaten up and come out stronger, but that'll wear on you. Even if you don't get beaten, Satan will play those tricks in your mind. It'll certainly wear on you. And we've all had that happen to us. When I was little, well, I played baseball for most of my growing up years, and I wasn't a very good hitter. I was pretty bad because I let fear take control of me. So when I'm sitting in there in batter's box, I'm not sure if I even got hit by a ball yet, but I was afraid if this ball comes and it hits me, I don't want to get hit because that will hurt. So what do I do as a batter? Every time I would step, you're supposed to step forward, I would step to the side, away from the plate a little bit. So that way I can be further away. If the ball comes inside on me, I'm not going to get hit by that baseball. But now what am I doing? I'm letting the fear take control, and I'm not going to be effective hitting the baseball because I'm moving away from the plate where the pitcher is trying to throw the ball. I don't think a 10-year-old kid's trying to hit me with a baseball at 35 miles an hour. They're not trying to do that. So I'm making myself less effective, and all of a sudden, if I stand like this, okay, picture 10-year-old Brian, there's less of this stuff. So I'm a smaller target if I'm straight away like this, but if I open myself up like this is a larger target, is it not? I've now given that person, the pitcher, a bigger target to hit. Not that they're trying to hit me, but you don't think through these things. I'm going to be less effective and a higher chance of failure, whether it's striking out or just getting hit with the ball, which is probably a bigger failure in my mind. But it can wear on you. It can wear on you. But you can also have the positive effect. So when I went off to college, and I didn't get to hit at all in college because, well, I'm not very good, so you're going to let the good people hit. But I did get to pitch for a few games, but I got to watch the hitters, and they would just stand in there, and you know, they get hit, and they kind of turn themselves and just take the ball and go off. And that got into my mind. So when I went back now as an 18-year-old kid and started playing summer ball, all of a sudden, I'm not doing one of these guys. I'm just kind of if it hits me, it hits me, and that'll benefit the team. You don't let that stuff wear on you so you can have the opposite effect. It builds you up with the courage, the boldness to see, well, it's not that bad. I'm not sure if anybody has. Well, I'm sure somebody's probably died by getting hit by a baseball being pitched, but not that often. Anyways, just we know things, they can wear on us. They can wear on what we're doing. Also, when I was a kid, most boys, they played football in the backyard. You play tackle football because you're 12 years old, you're think you're invisible, it's fun, you're not going to get too hurt. But I was playing with some older kids, and the first couple times getting tackled, you get back up quickly, but after an hour, I was kind of done. Because while these, you know, you're playing against these older kids, they're hitting puberty and all this stuff, they're stronger, they're bigger than you, and man, I really don't want to do this anymore. It's tiring, you got no equipment on. So they're praying right now, going back to our scripture, Lord, you see what's coming at us. You see the football player, you see these threats. Help us to speak with boldness. You know exactly what's going on. You know what my mind is going to be thinking. Help us to speak boldly against these threats. Not against these threats, but to speak your word with all boldness to these people. Give us that ability But verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We've had so far in the book of Acts two wonderful acts which have brought an incredible number of people to Christ. We've had the tongues on Pentecost Sunday, and then the healing of this lame man in the temple. It's God's hand working on the people's hearts. We can't have effective evangelism without God working on people's hearts. I can say wonderful words, I can give you the best argument from Scripture, but if God hasn't worked on their heart, it's going to be fruitless. God has to do his part. So they're saying, while you stretch out your hand to heal, while you do these signs, while you do these wonders, in your name, in the holy servant Jesus, help us to be bold. Help me to not miss these opportunities while you're doing wonderful things. Help me not to get beat up too much emotionally, physically, and I cower away for whatever reason. Lord, keep on doing your thing and give me boldness to be faithful in what I have to do. And we want to do the same thing. We want the Lord to give us boldness to walk through those doors that he's opened, as only your power can do so. Where you made the fields white for harvest. We want to walk through those doors, those things, those appointments that he's created. Now, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God answered the prayer. He gave them boldness. But even before that, he gave them this wonderful sign. He says, yes, I am here. Here's my wonders. Here's my powers. Showing you, I am listening. I want to do wonderful things. God showed that he is faithful. He's a faithful God. He doesn't hand out Necco wafers instead of dark chocolate. Sorry, if you like Necco wafers, you can have Necco wafers. Gail, is dark chocolate better than a Necco wafer? Okay. Straight from Gail's lips to God's ears. He answered. He loves answering these prayers of, Lord, help me to be obedient to you. Give me the boldness. Lord, you know in my heart I'm easily afraid of things. So as we close up our time, we want to learn from their prayer. What can we learn from their prayer? Probably should have had the word what up there. Learning from their prayer? So as we step back through it, verse 24, sovereign master, absolute master. They start out with adoration, praising God, acknowledging him for who he is. In all these situations, wow, God, you are so incredibly amazing. And this isn't some intellectual exercise by them. This is this heartfelt, wow, you are the sovereign Lord. You are in control of all these things. You made heaven, earth. You put all this stuff in there. Every little mosquito, every little no-see-em that I can't see, you've placed in there, Lord. And as you pray and just, wow, God, how amazing are you? Use your own context. The more deeper you understand, perhaps engineering or English or the business world, whatever it is, wow, Lord, look at the intricacies in which you've placed together and you've made. Wow, look what you've done here, Lord. This is just amazing, the things that you've done. I like to start out my time of prayer with adoration. Get my heart set in the right place. Who am I talking to? Who am I praying with? Adoring him. That'll be Thanksgiving, but also I try to intentionally think about just the wonderful, amazing things that he does, who he is. Perhaps it's creation. Think about the stars in the sky. The list is endless to things to adore God for. But they start out with adoration. Because this is a difficult situation, but they're remembering who God is, keeping that in the forefront of their minds. And they go with the spiritual reality of what's going on, what God has promised. Well, God predestined Jesus to be crucified. And then we get the benefits. We get salvation. We get the Holy Spirit. God has promised for us specifically, well, you know what, this world is going to get worse and worse. Read Matthew chapter 24, 25. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes. Jesus said these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Things are going to get worse here. We're not going to be able to make this world a better place. That doesn't mean we don't share the gospel, but we're not sharing the gospel so that this world could be more comfortable for us. We're sharing the gospel because, well, the lost need to be saved. God created them to have a relationship with them. So what's going on here? So we know these things are going to happen. What is going on? So we're not surprised, taken back. Man, why are these sinners sinning? That's what sinners do. Sinners sin. They don't have Jesus. So of course they're going to make these poor decisions. And of course it's going to tear apart at our soul. But we wage not against flesh and blood, but against the spirits and the principalities. This is what's going to happen. Jesus said it was going to happen. 29, we want to pray for what we need from God in order to accomplish what he desires. Pray for our needs. Lord, I'm fearful to share the gospel. I need your boldness. Remember, it's these needs in conjunction with what he desires to do. Clearly for them, it's to share the gospel. I don't think the mandate has changed for us. We have other things going on. Lord, we need to pray for him to help us accomplish what he needs. Once again, in light of what his will is. And I believe verse 31 tells us, we should expect him to answer those prayers. If I'm praying in line with what his will is, then I would imagine God is going to answer that prayer. And if he doesn't, well, obviously I'm a little bit off in what I believe his will is here. But God loves to empower us to do his will. He wants to be glorified. He wants to be honored. So then, as a close-up, what's God calling us to do? I believe be his witnesses, to make disciples of all nations. That's what God's calling us to do, the big picture, and it's going to look different within each of our contexts. But we're supposed to be his witnesses. We're supposed to be the proof of a change, like be the proof of what God has done. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, before the new has come. We don't have to force this newness. We just have to be filled with the Spirit. Get closer with him, and this newness will come out as we grow with him. So we're supposed to be the proof, furnish this proof of his transformative power, be the witness, giving the testimony. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You can't be a disciple if you don't know who Jesus is. They need to know who Jesus is first, so we need to share this truth with him. Tell of the mighty works that God has done here. So in order to do this, well, what do I need? First, I need God's heart. And oftentimes, this can be the biggest obstacle for us. This can be the biggest obstacle for me. Help me to want what you want. Okay, yeah, I get it. We're supposed to be sharing the gospel. Well, you love the lost. But is that my heart? Is that my passion? Lord, change my heart first. Give me your heart. Help me to desire you, God. Help me to desire to do this stuff. Or else the rest is just going through little steps, just going through the motions. And we pray for his boldness. God, help me to do these things. Help me to be bold and to step out. Because most of these things are going to be countercultural. If they weren't countercultural, well, our culture would be a lot different, wouldn't it? This world would be a lot different if we were all doing exactly what Scripture says we're supposed to be doing. If everybody was sharing the gospel, everybody knew Jesus, well, this world would be a lot different place. Well, it's not, so we're going to need to be countercultural. And we're going to need his boldness. And just a side note on boldness, we talked about it last Sunday night. The biblical boldness is boldness filled with the Holy Spirit, is boldness that seeks to glorify and honor God. It's, Lord, whatever you want, help me to be bold in that area. It has nothing to do with me, so I can win this argument about salvation, so I can be bold, so I can win whatever. Apart from the Holy Spirit, boldness is all about me and satisfying me. Boldness for God is, all right, Lord, whatever you want, even if I feel silly or foolish or I feel ill-equipped. Biblical boldness is for God's glory. And then 31, God doing his part. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's what Jesus said. Nobody can come to know the Lord unless the Father first draws him to them. We can have wonderful arguments. But if God's not working on their hearts, there's no harvest to reap. We need to pray, Lord, help draw this person to yourself. Prepare the fields. Prepare us. And so now if you'll open up your little insert here, if you don't have any inserts, I have, what, like 20 of these on my desk now, Beatty? Or on my chair? Yeah. Beatty was kind enough to give me more because he knew I would need more. So on the middle, we have praying for boldness. It's where it used to have prayers for the various political folks and things going on in the church, and none of that's bad. But for this week, I have specific ways to pray each day of the week. And starting with Monday through Sunday, they will also be emailed out to you, but I know not everybody's an email person, so here you have a paper copy, you have a hard copy for you to put in your Bible or wherever it's going to be good for you. So we're just each day, in light of the scriptures we've read, how can we be praying for this church, for us to be a more bold congregation for Christ's glory, for his honor? And we're starting off Monday. Tomorrow, just as a church, help us to desire you. Help us to desire to be bold. And please, when you see these, my heart is not that I think that you all are terrible, awful, horrible people. You are wonderful people who love the Lord, but I know myself. And I know that sometimes my desire to desire the things of God can wane. So if that's me, I'm just going to assume that you all have the same fallen nature and can sometimes stray. So we're just going to start out, Lord, help us as a church to desire you. I'm not going to go through all of these, but each day I would encourage you to pray for the church. Help us to grow. We're not going to become closer to him, become what he wants without prayer. And so with that, we close out our message. We're going to have a song, and then we're going to go into communion here. So if you need to get your heart right before communion, now's a wonderful time, wonderful opportunity to have that time with the Lord. If there's anything you need to confess to him, and then as a congregation, we'll take communion together. We're going to do it all in one shot for those that want to kneel or those that would like to just partake in your seats.